Please turn with me in the Word of God to the book of Jonah, once again, that we began to look at last Lord's Day. The book of Jonah and the first chapter. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay, and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Amen. We'll leave the reading just there. We thank the Lord for the reading of his own precious and inspired word. Let's all ask the Lord's help as we hear and as we think upon these things. Our gracious Father, we thank thee again that we have this book. Lord, the records which are given to us in this book are amazing. Lord, so often we sit back in awe to see the hand of God upon this circumstance and that, on this person and that. We see, Lord, the connections throughout Scripture, and Father, how that thou would instruct us as we seek to know the mind of the Lord. We remember the words of the Apostle Paul as he speaks to the Corinthians, saying, But ye have the mind of Christ. Lord, give us understanding of that mind then, that we might be of the same mind, that we might be of those who would be obedient and who would serve thee, and who would seek to see the furtherance of the gospel and of the salvation of souls. Lord, let us hear thy voice, sending us forth that we might be comforted in that purpose. And know, Lord, that thou, if thou dost send us, will give us also great success. Lord, touch us, we pray thee, that we, like Isaiah of old, might say, Here am I, Lord, send me. Touch our souls then now, we pray. Speak to us, encourage us in the way, and warn us also, Lord, of our follies. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We began last Lord's Day evening to see the first two and into the third verse of this chapter, and we saw how that Jonah had received the command from the Lord. We were thinking about Jonah, but we were thinking pretty much about the circumstances in which he lived in those days. We were thinking about the condition and the state of the land in Israel, in the northern kingdom, and indeed Judah, who wasn't too far behind. We considered also how that Ammon and Moab and Edom were also under the judgment of God, that there was a woe pronounced upon them, that they were in problems, and how that perhaps it was that the Lord, looking upon Jonah, who dwelt in such a time as Jeremiah indeed, and Elijah too, who lamented over the lack of the turning of the people back to the Lord, that perhaps the Lord is looking upon Jonah here and saying, well, there's nothing very much going to happen in this land, and I can see that you are downcast, and I can see that you are depressed. So rise up and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Now that doesn't sound to us perhaps as being very much of an encouragement to Jonah. But if you turn to the fourth chapter and see what Jonah was thinking as the Lord spoke to him, Jonah in verse 2 says, it is written of him, he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. You see, Jonah, even then, knew what God was going to do. And sadly, his heart was, I don't want God to do this. I don't want God to save them. I want God to save my people. But it was not a time when the Lord was going to deliver Israel. But it was a time where he would deliver his people and his servants. So we see here in the consideration of the departure of the prophet from the third verse, which is our text this evening, that there is a disillusionment upon his mind and upon his heart. A disillusionment. We considered this in great detail. So just to speak a couple of verses really under that heading concerning the departure of the prophet, this disillusionment which was upon him is really summed up in some words of scripture. First of all, in Jeremiah 20 and verses 8 and 9, it says, for since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. You see, Jeremiah was disillusioned too. But the time came when the word of the Lord so burned within him that he had to speak to the people. And he prophesied to them. And although the prophecy is one of doom, because the people would not turn, they would not believe, nevertheless, he continued to work amongst them and overcame that disillusionment which was in his heart. And again, in 1 Kings 19 and verse 9, concerning Elijah, we read there, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What doest thou here? Remember how Elijah had stood up against the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves, how he had gone up into the mountain and called down fire from heaven. And the people had cried out afterwards, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Such a great success. And yet on the words of the queen, as she said, that he would be as the prophets of Baal that day, that he fled and ran from the midst. There was a depression upon him also. But the Lord says to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Why have you run? Why have you turned away? Do you not know that the power of God is sufficient to keep you and to protect you and indeed to turn this nation back to myself? It is a strange thing. But over and over we find this in the scripture. When you consider that Elijah, with such great faith, challenges the prophets of Baal to this test, this challenge upon the mountain, to call down fire from heaven, that he has the faith to pray unto the Lord that the Lord should send down fire from heaven, which in itself is a great thing, that he should have enough faith to soak the sacrifice first with water and still believe that God could consume the sacrifice. And as soon as a woman says, "I'm going to have you killed," he flees. How is it that we can see such great power in God and then still fail? We think of the children of Israel. The scripture tells how the Lord brought them out of Egypt with a high hand. They come out of Egypt and before them goes a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. The Egyptians follow after them. The cloud moves from in front of them to behind them. The Egyptians can't find them throughout the night. God instructs Moses to raise up the rod upon the Red Sea and the waters part. The children of Israel go down into the sea with a wall of water either side of them. They walk through. The Egyptians follow them into the sea. And as the last of the children of Israel come out to the far side, so Moses puts down the rod and the seas fall back upon the Egyptians and they're destroyed. And yet, within a matter of days, certainly within a matter of weeks, they've forgotten all this. And now they begin to murmur and say, "Why have you brought us out into the wilderness to die?" Why is it, we might ask ourselves, that having turned to the Lord and asked the Lord to save us from our sins and experiencing that great joy which came upon us when the Lord spoke to our hearts those words of comfort, do we so quickly doubt that he can help us in our lives? So slow to pray, so slow to trust him, walking on in our own ways, thinking, well, we don't know if God is with us or not. How sad that is. And here is the prophet about to depart for Tarshish with a disillusionment upon his heart because he has preached and he has told the people, but they have not turned, they have not repented. And so in this state of disillusionment, we find that the prophet has a disagreement with the Lord. A disagreement. The Lord says, "Arise, go to Nineveh and great that great city and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." And Jonah, as we have seen from that fourth chapter, knows that what God is going to do is he's going to send him to Nineveh and he's going to preach and the Ninevites are going to repent. And he has a disagreement with the Lord that those people, those oppressors of Israel, that they should repent, that they should receive mercy and Israel receive no mercy, that they should hear such few words, 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed, and repent just so simply, while Israel, with the benefits of the prophecies and the prophets and the great miracles which had happened in time past and the deliverances which they had known, would not hear the word. He has a disagreement. And then perhaps he has a disagreement also as to his capability of doing this task. His heart's not in it. He doesn't really want to do it. Perhaps he is saying in his mind, well, there are other prophets. Send someone else. You don't need me to go, and I don't want to go. So just send someone else. There are other disagreements with the Lord in the scripture, and we can see something concerning them and the Lord's attitude toward them. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 13, speaking of Moses, it says, he said, that is Moses said, "O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." He is saying, I'm not fit for this task. I'm not good enough to do this. I can't speak. Send someone else. And we continue in the 14th verse, and it says, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart." He is coming forth to meet thee. You see, the Lord always knows beforehand exactly how we're going to react. Aaron was always already on his way. And Aaron was already going to be glad to see him. And Moses, he is saying, I can't do this. But God is able to send someone before Moses even complains to be there. And how can we doubt that if God has called us and given us a ministry, how can we doubt that we will be able to do it? Why would we think that God would tell us to do something that we can't do? Why can we not trust in him, take our step forward and trust that the Lord will be there? Do you remember Peter and how the Lord came walking to the ship upon the waters? And Peter immediately says, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee upon the waters." And the Lord said, "Come." And Peter steps out of the boat. Here is faith. Here is a man who believes that he is able, because the Lord is there, to walk on water. Nobody can walk on water. But he sees Christ doing it. And he says, "Well, bid me to walk on water." And the Lord says, "Come." So he steps out of the boat. And here is a fisherman. He knows what water is like. No doubt he had been in it many times. We read when he sees the Lord Jesus Christ after the resurrection that he cast off his fisherman's coat and dived into the water to swim to the shore. So here is a man who could swim. He knew what water was like. And yet he steps out of the boat and walks upon it until he takes his eyes off the Lord and begins to look at himself and against the wind and the waves, and that it was a thing which couldn't be done. And then he begins to sink. See, it is our doubts. Perhaps always it is our doubts that cause us to fail. But we need to trust in the Lord at all times. So Jonah has a disagreement with the Lord. Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. Jonah doesn't think that Nineveh is worthy of being saved. He doesn't want to go and preach because he knows the Lord is gracious. And if he goes and preaches there, that they'll listen to him. And he doesn't want them to listen to him. He doesn't want to preach to them. He wants to preach to his own people. Perhaps he doesn't even want to preach to them either, because it seems that he is not just going to stay there and continue doing what he is doing already, but he rises up to flee altogether from the presence of the Lord. In Ezekiel also, chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, for the hand of the Lord was strong upon me." How often we are brought kicking and screaming into a position of submission, when we ought just to yield to the Lord. Then we see also in this departure of the prophet his disobedience. The Lord says to him in verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh." And so Jonah arises in verse 3, but not to go to Nineveh, but to flee unto Tarshish, which is almost diametrically the opposite way. Instead of going toward the east to Nineveh, he goes straight out towards the west to Tarshish. Why? What is this disobedience? A complete and utter disobedience against the Lord. It is strange. We read of Jonah's name and it says Jonah the son of Amittai. The word Amittai comes from a Hebrew word and it means truth or faithfulness. So we can see that Jonah's family, Jonah's father perhaps, is a man of faithfulness. He is a faithful man. And from this man, Jonah is brought forth. And Jonah is the one who is chosen to go forth. And Jonah itself, that name means a dove. It's the same word which is used of the dove which is to be taken and offered, one of the offerings of the poor. In fact, usually it's translated pigeon rather than dove, but it is translated dove also. And when we think about this dove, what can we say about the dove? Well, first of all, it is a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice, and it was a sacrifice of the poor. And we can say that, well, we offer sacrifices to the Lord. The New Testament sacrifices speak about offering ourselves a sacrifice unto the Lord in Romans chapter 12. It also speaks about the sacrifice of praise and offering the calves of our lips. So there are sacrifices that we can bring, but they are simple things. They are not things which cost us anything more than we actually have. We can always give ourselves to the Lord as servants. That's not costing us anything that we have to gain. That is just who we are, to give ourselves to the Lord. And the sacrifices of praise and of worship and of thanksgiving, well, again, these are things that we have to give. And when we think about the dove was the sacrifice of the poor. They didn't have to have the wherewithal to offer a lamb or a bullock, but just simply two turtle doves before the Lord. And here Jonah, what does he ask to do? Is it going to cost him anything? All he has to do is go to Nineveh and cry against it. Open your mouth. I will fill it. Preach what I have given you to preach. You'll see there in chapter 3 and verse 2, when after he has been taken in the sea and brought back to the land, it says, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." The Lord has given him the words. The Lord has given him the power. And he is able to preach the word, but he is disobedient. We think also about a dove. A dove is a messenger. We think of those words in Genesis chapter 8 when the dove is sent out to see if their waters were abated from the earth, and it returns with the olive leaf plucked off so that Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And we know that the pigeon, and remember that the word is so often translated pigeon as well as dove. We all think of perhaps of doves and pigeons as being different. But it's the same word in the Hebrew for a dove or a pigeon. And we know that pigeons are used for as messengers. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us that they were ever used as messengers. But I can imagine that the ingenuity of man would have discovered that pigeons return from the place that they have been brought up. And so it wouldn't be beyond the bounds of possibility that they knew them as messengers also. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ when he's baptized and the Spirit of God comes down from heaven in the form of a dove. He has the message. He has the power of God. The word of God is going to go forward. And of course, the message is given by the Spirit. The scriptures are inspired by the Spirit. In fact, the very word inspiration speaks of that Spirit. And here is Jonah. He is the messenger of the Lord. He is a messenger of truth. And he is one who is given himself already as a sacrifice before the Lord to serve the Lord. But now he rises up in disobedience to flee from the presence of the Lord. What's happened to this man? What's happened? How has he come so far away from the Lord? See, the disillusionments of the world can draw us away from the world, so from the Lord so easily. We can come into the house of God and, well, things are not going the way we think they ought to. Life is not as easy as we thought it was going to be. We thought it would be all plain sailing. But the Lord tells us in the scripture that through much tribulation ye shall enter into the kingdom. That there will be trials. In fact, in James it says, "Count it all joy when ye fall into divers trials." The word temptation is the same word which is used for trials, so it can be taken either way. In the Authorized Version, it's translated temptation, but I would suggest that it would be better if it was translated as trials. But count it all joy when ye fall into divers trials. Why? Because they cause us to grow. And it's only for a short time while we're upon this earth, until the Lord draws us into his presence. All these difficulties of life, count them joy, James says. They are necessary. We will grow in grace. We will know more of the Lord if we cling on to him through the trials, through the difficulties. But the prophet has lost touch with reality. And now he is lifting up his eyes to far lands in the opposite direction to the way in which he should go. We come secondly then to the delusion of the prophet. The delusion of the prophet, first of all, perhaps we might say, is that he thinks that there is an alternative option. Instead of going to Nineveh, he can go to Tarshish. He can choose where he wants to go. And Tarshish is somewhere where, well, there are lots of attractions. And there is a draw in this world of an ease. We like to be at ease. The scripture speaks about those who are at ease in Zion. It talks about those who are upon their lees, like wine upon its lees. It speaks about many who had forgotten to serve the Lord and were just relaxed. Remember the man who said of his soul, "Eat, drink, and be merry." He'd pull down his barns and he'd build bigger barns. He would kick back and rest and enjoy life. And the Lord said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." And this is the thought. If we rest, we are in danger. We will only go backwards. We wrestle against principalities and powers. Well, if you're going to rest in the middle of a wrestling match, you're in problems. You're going to be tied up in knots in no time and defeated. But there's this drawer of current ease. First of all, we read that Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. Now, his purpose is to go to Tarshish. Tarshish is a word which speaks of smelting. Smelting. Or as my margin has, breaking. But it is the thought of smelting, which is quite interesting in actual fact, because of the words of Scripture which speak about Tarshish itself. Which words? I don't seem to have in the right place anyway, if I have them here at all. Let me just have a quick look and give them to you if I have them. Yes, there we go. In Ezekiel 27 and verse 12. Let's turn that passage up and see what it says about Tarshish. Ezekiel 27 and verse 12. It says there, Tarshish was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of all kind of riches. With silver, iron, tin, and lead, they traded in thy fairs. So silver, iron, tin, and lead, they traded in thy fairs. So it seems likely then, with those metals, some precious, some semi-precious, certainly in the day when the scriptures were written, the silver, the iron, the tin, the lead, they were traded in the fairs. And the word smelting then seems to fit very well with that idea that here was a place of riches. Here was a place where riches could be found. And it was indeed toward the west. Now, there have been different ideas as to where this could be. Some think it was in North Africa. But I would suggest that those who think that it was in Spain are nearer to the truth. There was a land in Spain towards the east of Spain where there were many metals in time past, and that perhaps that was where he was going to go. It was about the same distance there as it was to Nineveh the other way. And so here is the call of the ease of the world. Let's go to that place. Let's go to that place of smelting. Let's go to the place where there are many metals. Let's go to a place where we might get rich. There are many who have turned aside from the work of God because of riches. Of course, the scripture tells us, doesn't it, in when calling a pastor or a deacon to the work, that they are to be not greedy of filthy lucre or of money. Not to be greedy of money. Don't be doing the work of God for money, but do it because the Lord has called you. Let your poverty perhaps even be known, but serve the Lord. There is no poverty because the Lord supplies the need. But nevertheless, here is this which draws men away from God. And it can be even this day that we might be in this congregation today, and the desire for riches is more powerful than the desire for the Lord. To spend the Lord's day doing work so that we can get double time. I'm not sure if double time still exists on Sundays now, because people work 4 days on, 4 days off. So I'm not quite sure how that works anymore. But, you know, if you can earn extra on the Lord's day, well, we can't really turn that away. But the Lord says, remember my day to keep it holy. But he seems to think that there is an alternative option, that he can just go away from all of this. He's done his bit, after all. He's preached the word, and he has been a prophet in the land, and now he's going to go up and perhaps make his fortune there in the land of smelting. So he goes down to Jaffa, or Joppa. The word Joppa here, but the Hebrew is Jaffa, and indeed it is called that. It's called in Joshua 19, verse 46, and Merjakon and Rakon with the border of Jaffo. And that's the same word, Jaffo. So it's called Jaffo there. Today it's the port of Jaffa. You might have eaten Jaffa oranges in the past, coming from Israel, and that's where it is. And the word Jaffa means beautiful. Beautiful. And so he's heading for this beautiful city. Well, I don't know why it's called beautiful. Perhaps it's because it looks out over the sea. Perhaps it is because it looks out over the west where the sun sets. And the glorious light of the sun coming in and the sunset and the glorious shining of the sun upon the waters makes it a beautiful place. But he is heading for a place which is beautiful. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh, that wicked city that even the Lord has said to him, their wickedness has come up before me. He wants to go somewhere beautiful now. He wants to go to a place of ease now. He wants to go and make his fortune now. The time of difficulty and hardship is too much for him. But in Romans chapter 11 and verse 29, we read, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." And here is a man whom the Lord has called and whom the Lord has sent. And now, in his disobedience, he has taken an alternative option. And it seems that Jonah thinks that he has an accepted opinion, that the fact that they are wicked somehow justifies him in not going and preaching to them. You know, we can have a similar attitude to places and people who are caught up in wickedness. Well, we don't want to go and preach there. They're not going to listen to the gospel. They're not going to hear Christ. And he seems to think that the Lord will understand if he goes that way, that if he flees to Tarshish, well, then he's going from the presence of the Lord, and he has left and saying, no, I'm not going. You'll see those words in verse 3, that he rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and again to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then again in verse 10, we read, "For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them." Here is a man going from the presence of the Lord. He has finished with his talking to the Lord. He has nothing else to say. He's leaving. And he might think that his opinion is accepted, because we read that God speaks of the nation in which Jonah had been preaching, that he uses these words in Ezekiel 14:14. He says, "Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord." Even if Noah and Daniel and Job, these great men of prayer, were in the land, they would only deliver themselves. I wouldn't spare this land. It's a wicked country. It's a wicked land. The people's hearts are hard against me. And in Jeremiah 15:1, a similar verse, "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth." So again, against this nation in which Jonah preaches. And perhaps he thinks that here is a wicked place. Why? Why would you want to save these people? Why would you send me into their midst to preach to them? Now, we can convince ourselves of anything, you know. We can make up our minds and convince ourselves that God is on our side. And when you think about this amiable opt-out, which he seems to accept in the presence of the Lord, everything seems to be on his side. Is there not a providence here? In verse 3, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Everything seemed to be falling into his lap. God must have accepted the fact that he didn't want to go to Nineveh, that he was going to go the other way, because they were wicked anyway, and he didn't want to see them saved. And so the Lord has provided for him. He's provided the means to get to Joppa, which is about 50 miles from where he lived, so it's reckoned. He found a ship. The ship was just there at Jaffa. It was ready to go, and it was going where? To Tarshish. How wonderful. And there was a fare to pay, and he had that fare, and he was able to pay the fare. And so he pays the fare, and he goes down into the ship to go with them unto Tarshish. Everything seems to be on his side. C.H. Spurgeon says, "There are devil's providences as well as divine providences. And there are tempting providences as well as assisting providences. So learn to judge between the one and the other." Well, how often we have found the devil's providences when temptation comes upon us to sin. And there is the sin just sitting there, ready for us. the corruption of our heart. And we think, I would like to do this, and it just turns up. And we can say to our soul, well, God obviously doesn't mind if I do this, because there it is. Has that happened to you? Some point in life? And afterwards comes the repentance and the sadness. There are devil's providences as well as divine providences. Oh, the ship was there. He had the fare. He'd go down into it, go with them unto Tarshish. But it wasn't the providence of God, but it was the tempter. John Trapp, who Spurgeon refers to as being the salt and pepper of Bible commentators. John Trapp says, the tempter who feeleth their pulses and knoweth which way they will beat will soon fit them a pennyworth. He hath a wedge of gold to set before Achan, a Cosby before Zimri. See, there's always something to tempt us away from the presence of God. There is always something, and sometimes it seems just exactly the right thing. We get into a relationship with someone, it seems to be the right thing. We go with them, we forget the Lord. We're looking for a job, and the job just turns up, and we take that job, and it's a job which you have to work on the Lord's day. But the Lord seems to have sent it. But the Lord will not send a thing which will take us away from Him. Providence? The psalmist says, and perhaps Jonah knew this psalm, because obviously David lived before Jonah did, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, which is exactly what Jonah was wanting to do, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and darkness and the light are both alike to thee. In this amiable opt-out, which it seems to be, when everything is just in place for him to go, he must have known that God would see him. He must have known that God could have stopped him, but God doesn't stop him. God allows him to go. He will stop him. There's that old song that William McRae used to sing, and probably still does sing, that sin will take you further than you want to go. And sometimes God will let you go. And he'll just say, well, if that's your decision, you go that way. And I'll let you go. You just take that path. But later on down the path, the Lord will be there to bring us back again. Will we discover that it was never the Lord's purpose for us to go? It was our willfulness. It was our hardness of heart. The Lord will return us. Perhaps we have a willful child in our family, and they want to do something and we've told them not to do it, and they keep on trying. And we make sure that it's not something which is going to kill them or do them a serious damage. We've a dog at home, and she's very gentle and puts up with an awful lot, I have to say. But there are some times when the baby goes up and begins to poke her or pat her nose or pull her leg or something, and you can hear a growl at him. And you say, don't do that. Be gentle, gentle hands. But he carries on. And we know that she's not going to bite him hard, because she never bites anybody hard. But sometimes the teeth go. And then it's all crying tears because they're hurt. Sometimes the Lord allows us to do that. He would allow us to go. And he will say, you take that path and see where it leads you. We see thirdly then the danger of the prophet. First of all, he was powerless. He was powerless. Here was a man who was going into the ship, and he is going out upon the sea. And the sea, of course, is a most dangerous place. It always has been, always will be. And he is powerless. Imagine, I don't know what you think about going out on the sea in a ship. I know some people just recently, actually, not that long ago, went round to look at the needles and Some of them were feeling sick, I remember. And it all seemed like a good idea at the time until they were halfway there and feeling very sick. The sea is a rocky place. It's a dangerous place. It's a wavy place. It's a nauseous place. And here they are going out over the Mediterranean, and he is going without the Lord. How many people, for the first time, going upon an aircraft, sit in their seat in fear and trepidation, praying, Lord, please be with us. Lord, please keep me safe. We're going off the ground. We're going to be in the air. We're trusting to this piece of metal and those engines outside. I remember sitting, looking one time out of the airplane window at the aircraft engines, and I was sitting just behind the wings so you could see the back of the engine, and all of a sudden the pilot revved up the engines and you could see the thing shaking, and the wing was shaking and the engine was moving forwards. And you think, if that thing came off, it would go hurtling down the runway without us. And then the aircraft begins to move and it accelerates so fast, and all of a sudden it tips up and you're going up into the air and you're off the ground. How terrifying would it be if we should be in an aircraft like that Concorde that crashed? And we pray. But here is a man going on this ship, and remember, it's not one of the great big ocean liners that we have today with all the safety features, but it's just a wooden bark going out up on the sea, and God is not with him. He's going alone. And yet, he's not bothered. He's not bothered. And then sometimes we think, because I have a peace about this, it must be all right. But sometimes we have a peace about things because the Lord is saying, well, I'm not going to draw near to you. I'm just going to leave you to go your own path. And when we think about this powerlessness, it's like being cast upon the world. In Isaiah 17, verse 13, it says, the nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff off the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. Shall rush like the rushing of many waters. In Revelation 17, verse 1, it says, I come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And then there's the interpretation in verse 15, which says, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. See, the scripture quite often speaks about the world as being like these waters, unruly. You never know where they're going to take you. And here is Jonah cast upon the mercy of the waters. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. But Jonah was going without the Lord. He had fled from the presence of the Lord. Twice he records this, and it is reckoned that probably Jonah was written by Jonah, even though it was written in the third person. But twice in that third verse it says, from the presence of the Lord. God had power over the waters. And Jonah knows that God has power over the waters. For in verse 12 he says, take me up, cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. God has power over them. In John 15 and verse 6 it speaks about that one who does not abide in Christ. He says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I don't think that's talking about hell. I think that is really talking about how the world will take a person who departs from Christ. Not necessarily finally departs from Christ, although that would seem to be the thought here. Someone who has been brought up with the gospel, someone who knows the gospel, someone knows they need to be saved, but they have turned away and they have walked away from Christ, and the world takes them and burns them. The world has no concern for their soul. No man cared for my soul. He was powerless upon the sea, and he was prayerless also. We find that the mariners were afraid in verse 5. And every man cried unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. They cried unto their God, but Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. But Jonah cannot pray. He cannot call upon his God. And they cast lots, and the lot falls upon Jonah, and they know who he is, and he tells them his story, but still he cannot pray. And they say, Well, what shall we do unto thee? And he doesn't say in verse 11, Well, just give me a moment, I'll pray to my God, and he will calm the sea. No, he has no prayer. He has no power, he has no prayer. And so he has to say to them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. No prayer. Or the devil will take us from the presence of the Lord so that we are prayerless, so that we are powerless. And Jonah was planless. Planless. His plan was just to flee from the presence of the Lord. He didn't know what the future held for him. He didn't know where he was going or what was going to happen to him. So many reject Christ. Perhaps tonight you've rejected Christ. Rejected Christ. You've heard the gospel. You knew you need to be saved, but you haven't come to him. And now you're out upon the sea in the midst of the world. You don't know what may happen, but you don't have the Lord. You don't have prayer, and you don't have power over any circumstance. You don't have any comfort, no expectation. The day will come. The one thing that you are certain of is the day of death will come. And you have nothing. You have nothing. Will you go on in such a rebellion against God as to have nothing? There was a great danger to the prophet. We are thankful that once he was cast into the sea, the scripture says that God had prepared a big fish, a great fish. God had prepared. God knew the way. God knew the way he would take. He knew what was going to happen. He had allowed him to go so far, but no further. But is there such a safety net for you? Or will you walk off from the presence of the Lord into a lost eternity? Let's pray. Father, we ask that thou wouldst touch our hearts and we might see the dangers of rebelling against God. Oh Lord, that we might know the blessings which thou hast planned for us. What a joy it would have been for Jonah if he had had a different attitude to that calling. What a joy it would have been had he gone immediately to Nineveh and preached the word that the Lord had given him, and Nineveh had repented and he had rejoiced with them and joined with them and praised the Lord with them. But his heart was hardened in his disillusionment. Oh Lord, we pray that we might not become hardened, but that we might be softened, we might draw nigh to thee, and that we might know the fullness of the blessing of the Lord in our lives. Hear us then, we ask. Continue with us this evening. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.